Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together in your name to worship you, Father, we are gathered here especially to hear from your word, to learn what it is you would have for us to know. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give to us an attentive mind and heart, Lord, that your word would speak truth to us, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand, and Father, that you would be with your servant as well. We thank you for this privilege. We pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. We read, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I do ask if you're willing and able to keep your Bibles open as we'll be progressing our way through this psalm this evening. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you recall a time when you were forgotten? Do you remember how you felt in those moments? Now, children, maybe one of your friends had a birthday party, and all of your other friends were invited, but your friend forgot to invite you. Have you ever experienced that? If you have, you know how awful it feels to be left out, especially when you're young. But often, these experiences are not limited to when we're young. Young people, maybe you had an important game or an event at school, and you told your parents you really need to be here for this one. And as you scanned the crowd, you couldn't find them. Had forgotten. And you can imagine if this happened to you, how you would feel when you had a big performance and those most important to you didn't come. Or perhaps your spouse completely forgets your anniversary year after year after year, and you know what it's like to be forgotten. I have an example of when I was a young boy, probably about my son Simeon's age. My parents left me at church. And you can imagine at about 4 or 5 years old how traumatic of an experience this would be when there was nobody else left in the building. And it only was about 10 minutes that I was left alone, but it felt like an eternity for me. And I can remember, even at that young age, my mind started racing. You start trying to figure out what's going on when you're forgotten. And I started to think, well, maybe my parents did this on purpose. How many times have they told me to be in the van on time or we're going to leave without you, right? And so I started thinking, oh, maybe they're disciplining. Maybe this is a punishment of some sort. And then I started I was pondering some of these ridiculous thoughts. Of course, I look up and there's my dad speeding into the driveway, relieved to find me and very much apologetic, letting me know he loved me and that he didn't do that on purpose. So, of course, I got over it and moved on and everything was fine. But you see, if you recalled an experience in your life where you were forgotten, these ordinary experiences help us to relate to the feelings of being forgotten when God is the one who seems to be forgetting us. And as much as we need this love and security and consistency in our human relationships, we need these in a much greater way from our Heavenly Father. So if you've ever wondered in a time in your life, has God forgotten me? You're not alone. David felt what you felt in Psalm 13. And God has given to you a dark, yet wonderfully uplifting psalm that meets you in the very depths of your soul, showing you the pathway to joy. So as we open up this psalm, with God's help, we will see, first of all, David's candid questions in verses 1 and 2. And secondly, David's crucial petition in verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly, David's certain consolation in verses 5 and 6. His candid questions, his crucial petition, and his certain consolation. So first then, his candid questions. We see here in the first two verses, four times that David asked the question, how long? This repetition tells us that David is in anguish, not only because of his unanswered questions, but even more so because of the length of time that he has been waiting for God to answer him. Now, the psalm here does not reveal any specific circumstances as to what David was encountering in his life at this time. And so perhaps he had in mind his miserable existence hiding from Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. Or perhaps he was calling to mind the grief that he had over his son Absalom's continued disobedience and rebellion. Or even this could just be simply a season in his life where for a time it seemed that God, like Job, had removed himself from David's life. Whatever he's going through, he's very weary of it. How long? How long? How long? How long? He says. He's desperate for relief. And so David's first and second questions in verse 1 really go together. He's essentially asking, God, where are you? Verse 1 reads, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, certainly David is not implying that God can forget his children. For God has promised in Deuteronomy and Joshua and again in Hebrews saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. David knows this, for he himself wrote in Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And he confesses in Psalm 139 that there is nowhere in heaven or on earth that he can go to hide from God, for God is always with him. Yet what David is expressing here is a deep sense that God has abandoned him. And because these feelings have gone on for so long, he even asks God if he is abandoning him forever. You see, this is the state of mind that David is in. But his second question adds a little bit of clarity to the first one. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? Now, the idea of the word face in the Old Testament is one of nearness and one of presence. You and I might say on a phone call to someone you haven't seen in a long, long time, this is great talking on the phone, but I would much rather speak to you face to face, right? The idea of presence, the idea of nearness, of closeness, of intimacy, being together. David desires this closeness with God. This is the point also of Aaron's blessing in number 6, which we often use as our benediction at the end of the worship service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, this is a picture of God's warm smile, his loving acceptance. And with that, there is peace in his presence. But David does not have this sense of peace in God's presence at all. So you may be asking, what's the cause of this perceived distance? Why does God seem to be hidden, far away, and even indifferent? He seems like God doesn't even care. That's how he's acting. That's what the questions are telling us. Do you ever wonder this in your life? Do you ever sense that in your life? God, where are you? Don't you care Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why, when I pray, don't you listen? Or don't you seem to listen? And you start to wonder. And we can wonder about David. Is it his sin? Is this about David's sin? We know that sin separates us from fellowship with God. When we sin, we simply must repent. Believe that we are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our relationship with God is restored. Because sin drives a wedge between us and God. And God has given us a way to have that removed daily when we confess our sins on the merits of Jesus Christ, whom God had sent for us in our place. And so every Christian must experience this sense of a separation when we sin, but also of nearness when we repent. But in this particular psalm, David does not mention sin as being the cause of God's perceived absence. So we ask another question. Is this God's divine affliction? Sometimes God in his wisdom allows us to experience affliction and grief. For example, Lamentations 3:31 and following promises, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." So while God is sometimes allowing affliction and grief, this does not at all seem to be the case for David in this psalm. And so what is it? What is it that's going on with David? Well, since David does not receive an answer to these questions, he moves on to the next logical thing. And his question is, am I now on my own? You see, David craves close fellowship with the Lord. And yet he now feels as though he's been left to fend for himself. For example, in Psalm 27, verse 4, we see his desire for close fellowship here. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David is a man after God's own heart. And so he finds that his life is extremely impoverished without this nearness to God. But in verse 2a of our text, David asks this third question. He wants to know, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? To wrestle with one's thoughts is simply to talk to oneself on your own. It's the inner conversation that you have. And so it's kind of like David here is saying, I tried to give myself a pep talk, so to speak, but it didn't work. I couldn't talk myself out of this predicament. And he's not able to chase away this emptiness that only God can fill in his soul. He's sad every single day, and where there's no end in sight. And if David went in for counseling, he'd probably be diagnosed with spiritual depression. He is in a very vulnerable place spiritually. For not only has he convinced himself that God isn't there, but he's running out of options to solve his problems on his own. Brothers and sisters, are you or have you ever been in this situation? In this vulnerable spiritual place? Have you ever convinced yourself that God has abandoned you, and that now you're just simply left to fend for yourself, to figure it out on your own? Have you ever been tempted to go down that road? You see, when God's people lose their confidence in God's faithfulness, we can be tempted to look away from the Lord to cope with our distresses in ways that we think will help, but in ways that are not looking to the Lord. How many of us have tried to solve a bout of spiritual depression on our own through morbid introspection of sin? Have you ever done that? You dig deeper and deeper, hyper-analyzing yourself in a feeble attempt to get to the very bottom of your sin. And when you get there, what do you find? Instead of finding the bottom of your sin, you simply find more sin. And you have to keep confessing. And it's an endless and futile effort. Such morbid introspection simply brings more sorrow in our lives. Have you been there? I have been there. When I was in my early 20s, in college, it seemed as though the Lord had withdrawn his favor from me. It just seemed that when I read scripture, when I prayed, that he wasn't there. It was dark. I sought help. I talked to the campus pastor. I talked to godly friends. I prayed. I searched. I did the morbid introspection, trying to figure out which sins were causing this, and nothing helped. And the temptation was to give up, to find my own way, and to move on. Maybe God hadn't called me. Maybe I wasn't one of his children after all. Maybe I had just grown up in the church and I thought I was a Christian. And oops, not me. I'm not called. I'm not elect. And those conversations start to go in our minds. Well, maybe you've been there. And if you have, you know how helpless you feel. And you wonder in a very real way, has God forgotten me? The combination of our perception of God's absence, along with our failed self-counsel, leaves us broken, frail, and unfit to contend with any enemies. And so David asks another question. Who will defeat my enemies? Notice the latter part of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? David most certainly had enemies as God's chosen king. Without God's help, David was convinced that he would not prevail against them. Now, we've mentioned King Saul as possibly one of those enemies, but ultimately, this particular psalm is referring to Satan himself and those who follow Satan, the forces of evil. And 1 Peter 5, verse 8 warns, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones about the devil and about this particular psalm. The devil is the adversary of our souls. He can use our temperaments and our physical condition. The devil so deals with us that we allow our temperament to control and govern us instead of keeping temperament where it should be kept. There is no end to the ways the devil produces spiritual depression. We must always bear him in mind. You see, Satan knows where you're weakest, and so he will attack each and every one of us differently. And some of you may be listening to this tonight and saying, this is not me. I don't struggle with anything you're talking about. But understand, there are many here who do. And some more than others, some more prolonged than others. And so this psalm, of course, is for those who wrestle with these things, but it is also for those who don't wrestle with these things, so that we may know how to love others and have compassion on them when they do go through these times. And in many ways, David has described in these first two verses literally a foretaste of hell. If you think about it, hell is a sense of separation from God. It is a true sense of separation for God. And so for a true child of God, there is nothing more terrifying than feeling separated from God, left to our own counsel, and therefore vulnerable to the attacks of the devil, you see. Yet though these first two verses are very dark and seemingly hopeless, did you catch the hope in these verses? Now, certainly David all but accused God of deserting him. Yet he still went to God, didn't he? Though in his words he's wondering if God has forgotten him, by his actions he's proving that he still believes that God is his only hope. So we see a glimmer of faith returning to David as he asks these candid questions of God. Now we see even more evidence of his returning faith in our second point, David's crucial petitions of God. Now, David's faith emboldens him. And now he thinks just a little bit less with his feelings and a little bit more with his mind. And he petitions God. He says, "Hear me. Listen to me." Notice in verse 3, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God." He's saying, look at me when I'm talking to you in a very reverent way. Now, if you notice back in verse 1, David had just asked God there why he wasn't looking upon him. But now, here, he confidently requests of God to turn his face toward him again and to hear him speak. And so David here is coming boldly to the throne of grace, isn't he? He wants to obtain mercy. He wants to find grace and help in his time of need. He is drawn near to God, and God is drawing near to him, you see. And so what gives David such confidence? What is taking place within him that is causing him to move from this spiritual depression over to a confident petition? Well, first of all, notice that he calls upon God's covenant name, Jehovah. He says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God." He called upon Jehovah in verse 1 also, but here he adds, "my God." You see, when God makes a covenant, God upholds his promises. He'll never, ever, ever go against them. He promises that he will always keep his word, and we can depend on that. And so, what hope this would bring to David as he looks to the Lord in faith, as he's calling upon his sovereign and faithful God, using that name which harkens his memory back to the time when God made his covenant with David. And that was in 2 Samuel 7. And there, just after God had made that covenant with David, promising him that his descendants would continue forever, of course, promising the Messiah through his line, David rejoiced there and he said this, "O Lord God, you are God. Your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord, have spoken it. And with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." And so that covenant name of God for David reminds him of the promises that God has made to him, and that lifts his spirit a little bit more. That covenant name is a precious reminder to David and to all of us of all that God has promised. Even when it seems as though he's not keeping those promises, that he's gone, that he's left, that he doesn't care, he will keep his promises. And yet David's faith here is still struggling during this season of spiritual depression. And so he also petitions God saying, "Give me spiritual sight." Notice verse 3b. "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." David has petitioned God to look upon him and to listen to him. But he needs more from God. Now, the picture that David paints here is that of a person who is dying. Now, boys and girls, when a person is near death, their eyes begin to cloud over. They kind of get a haze in them. They get a little bit misty as their life slowly ebbs away. And some of you have likely witnessed this in a loved one at their deathbed as they soon depart from this life. You notice that the haze comes over them until the light goes out. And once you experience it, you'll never forget it. And David here compares this picture of the dimming eyes of somebody dying to the eyes of a spiritually depressed soul. The eyes are worn out. They're downcast. The eyes tell the story, don't they? And David senses this slow spiritual death is still alive within him. And he asks the Lord, his God, to give light to his eyes, to spare him from the sleep of death. Have you sensed this sleep of death within your own soul? It's an emotion that many of God's people feel within, and they battle. some more than others. And often, spiritual depression can linger as it lingers with David in this psalm, even though this is just 6 verses. This is a long process. And when you're down, you don't need a long psalm. Often when you're down, something short is so much easier. And so we see this snapshot moments of what's going on in David. It's shrunk down. It's memorable, right? But this could be a long, long time. Obviously, he says, how long, right? So if you're living with depression of any sort, understand that you are not alone. Understand that God has not turned his face from you, no matter how much it may feel as though he has. David in this psalm made some significant progress moving away from that spiritual depression, but we see he has a continual need for God's light within him. And Martin Luther comments on this, saying, "When the Lord lifts upon us the light of his countenance and turns his face toward us, listening to our cry, then our eyes are again enlightened, and we have no difficulty in obtaining counsel." You see, the Lord your God will once again light up your eyes as he spiritually revives and strengthens you. And closely linked to spiritual sight is David's petition, "Protect me from my enemy." David gives the reason he does not want to sleep the sleep of death, saying in verse 4, "My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Now, David's enemy here, as we have mentioned, is ultimately Satan. And it's all those who trouble him. All those are servants of Satan as well. And David is not speaking, though, selfishly here. This is really an important point. He's not concerned now in this part of the psalm about his own well-being anymore. There's a shift. It's very hard to sense, but he's just asked God to illumine his eyes and to give him spiritual sight once again. And Sinclair Ferguson notes on this, saying, "David wants to know that God is still concerned for God's own honor in David's life. God has staked his honor on David's kingship, as we have seen with his covenanting with him that David's line would last forever. He's given these amazing promises of what he will do for David, in David, and through David, and David's family." And so you see, David again sees himself in light of God's covenant promises, that not only will God keep his word to him, but David has his part to play in God's redemptive plan. And so where is David's focus? It's not down at himself anymore, but it's at the Lord and at God's calling on his life. For David had a purpose in God's kingdom. And David wanted once again for God's honor to be had in his life. And so he was focusing not on himself, but on God. And so David had been delivered from that inward focus, from his misunderstanding of God's absence in his life. He's being restored to spiritual vitality, and his priorities are once again on the Lord. As you know, we're from Michigan. And if you've spent any time in Michigan, you know that winters are very dreary. And we can go weeks and weeks without hardly seeing the sun. And for those who need sunshine to feel a little up, Michigan is not the place for you. But though we don't see the sun for weeks and weeks on end, not one of us doubts that the sun is there, right? So how foolish is it then when we allow ourselves to believe that somehow God must have left us? And yet, how encouraging it is to experience with David here when we are foolish enough to think that the path towards restoration is possible. For God has not forgotten us at all. He's committed to his children, whether or not we sense his nearness. And so we've considered David's candid questions and his crucial petitions. But now we look thirdly and finally to his certain consolation. David has now come to his senses. Gone are his worries about his enemies. Gone are his complaints and anxieties. His prayers have turned to praise. What a turnaround in just a few verses. And yet we know this is a process. From being deeply in despair to now increasingly praising the Lord. He is able to do this because he recalls his certain consolation by remembering God's mercy. He says in verse 5a, "But I trust in your unfailing love." And the Hebrew word for unfailing love is hesed. God's mercy, God's unfailing kindness. And David has trusted in God's covenantal love before, but he can trust in it again. For God did not choose to covenant with David and the Israelites based on their size or based on their worthiness or based upon their performance. But he chose them by his sovereign choice. And friends, so often the despondent Christian struggles with a sense of God's desertion because they somehow think that they have become unlovable due to their sin or due to their weakness or due to something that the devil plants in their minds and they start to believe and run with it. And they can go years with this doubt. But we must remember that God doesn't choose you. He doesn't choose me based upon anything good that he sees. Isn't that a relief? As we go through the Christian life, how many of us are more keenly aware of our sin today than we were when we first believed? And so if God was going to choose us based upon good, even now today, we'd be in trouble even more than we would have been before, simply because the Holy Spirit is helping us see the depths of our sin and helping to lead us out of that in the process of sanctification. And so God doesn't choose us based upon anything good in us. And David entrusts himself to God's pledged love to him, putting his attention not on the quality of his faith, but in the object of his faith, the Lord. And that is why David begins at this time responding to his salvation. And the latter part of verse 5 reads, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." David's confidence has been restored. David was saved based on the future sacrifice of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just know it in his mind, but he believed it in his heart. Whereas in verse 2, he had sorrow in his heart every single day. Now in verse 6, his heart rejoices in God's salvation. His spiritual sight has been restored in verse 3. And no longer are his eyes fixated on himself, but rather on God's promised Messiah. In the New Testament, the author of Hebrews urges God's people, saying, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. So look to Jesus, not to yourself. Doesn't this seem so simple? How many times have we said, just look to Jesus? Yet failure to do this was what kept David wrapped up in himself and stuck in his problems, that he could not see past them. And he needed to fix his eyes on the Lord. And so do you and I. And those of us who struggle with this type of spiritual despondency can often be too focused upon themselves. And we all know that there are many reasons for this. And so this is no simplistic matter that we are dealing with. We are dealing with a very specific type of depression in this psalm, of spiritual depression. There can be other reasons for this, biological and chemical. And so we are not focusing on those types of depressions here. And yet, so often, when we do struggle spiritually, we forget that with God's help, we can once again rejoice in our salvation in Jesus Christ. We can be lifted out of that, no matter how we may feel within our heart, no matter how dark things may seem. And that's what David did And he closes this psalm by recalling God's blessings. He writes, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Another translation says this, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And that phrase, "dealt bountifully," literally means God has granted my desire. God has been good to me in the past, and I know that he is good to me now, and I know that he will be good to me in the future. Rejoicing in God's goodness brings us great joy, and with joy comes singing. What's interesting is this psalm gives us absolutely no indication that David's circumstances had changed. They may have, and that would have been a wonderful answer to his prayer. Sometimes in our lives, God does answer these types of prayers, and he changes the situation that we are in almost seemingly miraculously. It's like the dark clouds have been in our life, and we pray and we beg, and the Lord answers our prayers, and it's just instant sunshine. It's instant relief. It's a wonderful, wonderful answer to prayer. And we marvel in those times and how perfectly timed that answer to prayer is, right? But there's no indication that David had that experience. It's likely that his situation remained unchanged. But what has changed is David. Through faith in the Lord his God, David has worked through his unfounded feelings of spiritual depression. He has rediscovered the joy of his salvation. What a turnaround! What a testimony of God's gentleness as he lovingly and patiently listens to David's questions, as he hears his petitions, and as he grants him such wonderful consolation. David begins this psalm in a great sense of spiritual isolation, and God delivers him and restores his joy. If you as a child of God find yourself in this season of darkness right now, remember that God loves you. That God's love for you does not change. These are promises we need to hear when we're in this darkness. And if that's where you are, go to him in prayer and tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you need from him. Ask him to return to you a sense of his warm presence again. Ask him to bring you peace in whatever storm that you're facing in your life. Tell him you want close fellowship with him again. Draw near to God and trust that he will draw near to you. Jesus will welcome all who are like this, saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen.